So, all right. Well, let's get started today. I want to share with you. We've been through a rough season, and somebody shared this. I think it was Bethany or somebody shared it. This is when you stay home. I posted this on Facebook, but I want to make sure everybody gets it. If you have a fever, until that fever's gone for 24 hours, we love you, but stay home. If you're throwing up, and you wait 24 hours before you show up, okay? If you got that other, you stay home with it. Don't mess up our clean toilet. No, I'm just kidding. If you have a rash, you know, something maybe with a fever, then you need to stay home until the fever's gone for 24 hours. And if your kid has something like red and crusty around their eye, don't bring them near here. Now, and there's another one there about dentist and doctor. This was the thing they used at a school. I thought it was pretty good rule of thumb, you know. And I know it's always iffy, especially with little ones, what to do. But what do we do when we typically have those things? It's called home quarantine. And that's a good thing when you're physically got that sickness, got that virus, got that flu thing, cold going around or whatever. That's a good thing. But the problem is, for sometimes Christians, I think, believe that they are to quarantine their walk with Jesus. They think, well, I've got Jesus, and now I just need to find the holy huddle at church, and I'm just going to show up there, and then I'm going to keep him in my mind and my heart, and no one else is going to know. I'm going to be like a secret agent Christian. You know, and then I'm just going to work until, you know, do that and kind of keep him quiet and quarantine him. And when that's nothing could be farther from what God intended for you. And we've been looking at this issue of proclaim and how we are called to proclaim. And we have seen the promise that God has promised since the Lord from the beginning had planned to send His Son Jesus to redeem us. That from the beginning we sinned and disobeyed God, and because of that we needed a Redeemer, and so God sent a Redeemer for us. And that is the promise that we have been given and that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then with that promise, when we receive Jesus Christ, we have the promise, because He's redeemed us, we get then the promise of walking with Him in eternity. It's a great promise. It's something excited to talk about. And then there is what should motivate us? Is it our own redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, or is it something more? And we looked at last week, the motivation that should be a part of that is the motivation of sharing Jesus Christ with others is that the Lord will be glorified by more people once they become followers of Christ. That's our motivation, that God is glorified, because He's done the work. It isn't us. He's done it. He's the one that's transformed us. And so today, we're going to look at a third aspect of proclaim, and that is the missionary. Now, somebody came to me this week and just wanted a clarification, and I really appreciate it. They said, is missions and outreach the same thing? Yes. Now, we use it in our culture, we use outreach to refer to all kinds of things. I know of companies that have outreach programs. And what they're doing is they're reaching out into the community to make sure that their company has a good reputation. And you know what? That is a proper use of the English term, outreach. But in its concept for the church, outreach is really mission. It's a biblical term. It's a term that God has called us to live out. And so I want to take you to a time in which Judas has betrayed Him. He is arrested and crucified. He's risen from the grave. He has now been with the disciples for a good bit of time, about 30, 40 days, right in that 40-day period. He is there, and He calls the disciples together, and He gives to them, and ultimately to everyone who professes to be a disciple, He gives a mission for every believer, for every disciple. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples... Okay, remember there were 12, and Judas has run off and betrayed Christ. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So here we have, in this few short verses from 16 to 20, we have a number of things that help us to understand who we are as people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. The term that is used for those who are following Jesus Christ is disciple. It's the word disciple. The definition of disciple is one who listens and is trained by another. That's what a disciple is. It's somebody who listens to somebody else teach them, and then they are trained on how to do what they've been taught. And teaching and training are somewhat different. Teaching has more of the idea of here's the information. Training is here's what you do with that information. So based on this, the training that the disciple begins to get, they then begin to live out and express and demonstrate what they have learned. And what they end up doing is they become an attitude in action like the teacher. Now, we do this all the time in our lives. Parents do it with children. You teach and train, whether you willingly do it or not, you do it. I picked up character traits from both my mother and father. Whether they intended for me to pick up that particular trait or not, I pick it up. And I find myself going, wow, that's just like my dad or just like my mom. Now, you know, I know as kids we all say, I'll never do like that. I'll never act like my dad or my mom. But it happens. I'm telling you, you'll come to a place where you go, oh, I see my parents in the mirror. You know, and it's just how we are. We pick those things up. You do it in school. We send a kid to college, what for? To learn something and then to go out and imitate what you have learned. Isn't that what you want your doctor to do? You send them to school because your doctor goes in with a mind that we could, you don't want him touching you. But when he starts school, he's that way. But by the end of the school, he has learned what other doctors have done and how to do it. And he now go out and imitate those doctors by dealing with his patients or her patients as need be. There's another program that sometimes is used, apprenticeships. An apprentice goes in and he begins to work with, say, a plumber or electrician or somebody like that, and he's working with them. And what that electrician or plumber would do is teach that apprentice, and then the apprentice goes and models or does what they have learned. So that's how what the idea of a disciple is someone who, and in the context of Christianity, a disciple is someone who learns from Jesus and then acts like Jesus. That's why in the early church they were called Christian. The word Christian means to be a picture of Christ or little Christ. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples, and this is a broader term here, it's not just referring to the 11, it's referring to all who are following Jesus. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? When you read the context and you begin to understand what's going on there, they looked at the people that were following Jesus and they said, "You keep acting like Jesus. You're a Christian. You're a little Christ. You're a picture of Christ." That's what a disciple is. That's what we are to be. It's interesting how that ties in to what God planned for us from the beginning, isn't it? In the beginning, when God created man and woman, He created them in His image. What did He want men and women to be? A reflection of who He was. To demonstrate to the world what love and grace and patience and kindness and gentleness and justice is all about. What holiness looks like. Now, that was all marred because we disobeyed and we rejected God and we did not want to go His way. And so because of that, we sinned, and sin mars and separates us from God. But in Jesus Christ, we are brought back to God. And notice what 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches us. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that comes in you when you believe in Jesus, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So when you prayed, confessed your sin, and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, What was God's plan for your life? That you would be a missionary like Jesus. You say, Jesus wasn't a missionary. Yes, he did. He left his home. He did what his Father said. Go. He came to the earth. He redeemed people, brought the good news of God's love to the people, and in doing so brought salvation to them, and they came to know, became more followers of Him. And so when Jesus left, more people were proclaiming the glory of God than there were before Jesus came. And the potential, obviously because of Jesus Christ, became even greater. Well, that's exactly what we are called to do. When you became a Christian, you didn't get the option to say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I like that. You didn't get that option. If you are a disciple, you are to imitate Jesus. Now, how does this discipleship process work? Because it's a journey. It's not something you go, okay, I prayed, I got up for my prayer, wow, I'm perfectly looking like Jesus now. No, it's a journey process. Now, there's some, the temptation, and was for me, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was so nervous, I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't sure what words you're not supposed to say, and what words you are supposed to say, and who you can say things to, and how to behave in church. And this was all new for me, because Mom and I didn't attend church anywhere until that early stage. And so I'm learning new stuff all the time. And I found myself kind of gravitating to a few people in the church that I really had grown to respect, and really looked at their Christian life and said, wow, that's what I want to see in my life. And so I would draw myself to them. And I thought, well, if I could just copy them perfectly, then tell me, you read your Bible every day? Yeah. How do you do that? And they would tell me. And I go, okay, well, that's exactly how I'm going to do it. And what I ended up trying to do is become this little cookie cutter. But that's not what God does in a discipleship plan. It's not a cookie cutter thing. It's much more diverse than that. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve couldn't be cookie cutters because they're not identical. So He made them unique, one male, one female. And He said, my image is in them. So how Eve demonstrated the image of God was going to look a little different than how Adam demonstrated the image of God. Hopefully this helps, but it's a way that helped me to make sense of it. I have a cell phone. Does anybody else have a cell phone? Oh, wow. You do too. I imagine that. Let's see. Who has a Motorola that's just like mine? Oh, one person? That's it. All right. Well, here we go, Stephen. I want you to go to your apps. Now, Stephen's Motorola is exactly like mine. So if you'll find your apps, I'm going to work on finding mine. Stephen's Motorola is exactly like mine. And being exactly like mine, it is manufactured by the same company. When you look at it, you would think it would look like the same phone. But there are some things different about it. If you go to your apps, Stephen, and go to the letter A, and I'm going to list my apps, and if at any time they're not exactly the same, you tell me. Audible. Okay, we're off. We're dishing right there. Oh, see, you got, okay, what's your first one? Can you say, no, just kidding. AccuWeather. Why would you, no, I'm just kidding. Why would you even have that? You know, I got Audible. That's the most important thing, you know. Let's go to B. Let's see if we're on the same page here. My first B is YouVersion Bible app.
Best Buy.
Best Buy. Oh, man. Maybe that's why we're in two different places today. Maybe so. See, that's the issue of how God works in our lives. There are some things that are very much exactly the same, but then there are things that are unique to us. That's the thing we have to understand. And when it comes to trying to figure out this... Oh, wait a minute. I've got to figure out... Let me get this back. There we go. When we try to, when we think of this issue of God recreating us in His image and going to be just like Jesus, we can sometimes make the mistake of thinking, well, we just got to be farmed out and cookie cuttered and look just like this exact same way. And when we got to dress the same and act the same and smell the same and sing the same and do this and that the same and all this stuff. And yet God tells us, no, you're to be in my image. But yet in my image, there's going to be some uniquenesses to you. For instance, we each have a unique relationship or friendship with Jesus. For instance, relationships. You and your relationships with people. You have relationships with many different people, and other people have relationships with those same people. But they are not exactly the same in how they function and interact. There are similarities between us all if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is the way of salvation. It is Jesus Christ plus nothing else. We all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you need to be involved in a church. And I emphasize that. There is a reason God created church. He didn't create it so that we could occasionally show up when we felt like it and when it was comfortable. It is something we are called to create and be a part of. So we all have salvation through Jesus. Well, we don't all have it, but if you have chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ and confess your sin and He becomes your Savior and Lord, then you and everyone like you have the Holy Spirit and need church. That's just a few of the similarities. But there are differences. In other words, how some Christians pray is going to be different for how other Christians pray. All you got to listen is when we do the, someone leads in prayer out loud, and then the next Sunday somebody else leads, and they won't be the same. The patterns, the way they talk, the words they choose to use, all those things will be different. How we study our Bibles, how we learn from God's Word is going to look different. How you choose to read in your Bible study may look different than how I choose to do it. Even your witnessing style can be very different. There's all kinds of things that would be different. And so the question then is, here's the big question. If you are not demonstrating Jesus, are you even a disciple? When you study out the word disciple, and if we're not living out what it means to live out Jesus in our life, we have to make a personal, soul-searching process and look at ourselves and go, am I really then even a believer? Now, what are the signs of a disciple? How do I know? What should I look for? They're found in 16 and 17. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, here's at least three characteristics in this these two verses. The first one, obedience. Notice the 11 disciples went to a place that Jesus told them to go to. When Jesus said, do this, they did it. They didn't go, well, that doesn't fit into my schedule. I don't like doing that. It's just not my thing. I get uncomfortable when I do that. No, they didn't say any of that. They said, you said to meet us in Galilee? We'll meet you in Galilee. You see, we need to understand, if Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, that means you're not. And that means if He says go, you go. If He says you stay, you stay. If He says do this, you do this. If He says don't, you don't. Because if you're going to be a disciple and then you don't do, then you're not a disciple. We have to get that in our head and in our mind. Jesus even said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So we can't go around saying, oh, I love Jesus, and then we're sinning our lives like crazy. I love Jesus, let me see who I can sleep with tonight that I don't know. I love Jesus, let me go out and be a drunk every day. I love Jesus, let me steal from people. No, those two do not go together. You can't be a disciple. Jesus says, that's not what love is. You can't say you love Him and then do everything against Him. They don't go together. Now, let's make sure we get this clear, because this is a dangerous road we go down. We can go down. We obey because we love. We do not obey to receive love. You can obey all day long. You can say, okay, Robert, I'm with you. I'm going to obey God. Let me just do it. Like right now, there's a movie or TV show on. It's not the best of TV shows, but it's called Living Biblically. It's basically the story of a guy who decides he's going to live everything in his life exactly like the Bible. And he thinks, well, that'll get me into heaven. But it won't. Because you can't do enough. And as he learns very quickly, you can't even do it right. On our own, we are not able to. But when His love fills us, and His power and His Spirit come into us and we receive Him and He becomes our Savior and our Lord, we have ability we never thought we had. We become obedient. Our wanter changes. What I mean by wanter, I mean you now want to do what He told you to do. See, that's a good sign that maybe you're not a disciple. If you go, well, I don't want to do that, that could be a problem. Now, there's a difference between not wanting and being uncomfortable with something. I want to do it for Jesus, but boy, this is going to be really uncomfortable. You know, those things, we all have those kind of days. You can see those with the disciples. I mean, you know, Peter says, you know, I want to walk on water. And he said, okay. So he steps out, and I'm thinking to myself, man, there had to be a whole lot of things going through his mind thinking, this water is going to, I'm going to drop like a rock. But I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what He said. Of course, when his focus got off, what did he do? He dropped like a rock. We are being reprogrammed when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And we are being reprogrammed to be in that image of obedience. Like Jesus obeyed the Father, we obey Jesus. Second, you'll notice in that passage, worship. They worshiped Him. Why did they worship Him? Because He's God. If you believe He's anything else, you're missing the mark. Then why worship Him? He's just like you and me. He's just like the rest of creation. Worship is an expression of submission. You realize that's what you came in to do today? Was to demonstrate your submission to God afresh and anew. That's what worship is. Worship is the idea of giving honor and praise and glory to God. It's sometimes taking the honor and praise and glory that we got all week long and saying, God, I'm going to give this to You because You are what made my week be what it was. What does that honor and praise and glory look like, or worship look like? Praise. It's giving thanks. It's saying, God, thank You. I couldn't have made it through this week without You. Have you taken time to pray and give God that glory? It's praising and thanking Him for, Lord, providing for you. So when the offering comes by, you say, Lord, I want to thank You for giving so much to me financially, and so therefore, here's some of it to show my honor and love for You. My praise to You. It's glory. It's acknowledging who He is. He's the Creator. He's the King of Kings. He's the Sovereign Lord. He's our Savior. He's grace. He's merciful. But it's also honor. It's expressing a need or dependence for, Lord, I cannot do this without You. You see that over and over in Scripture. That's how you know you come to worship, when you are praising Him, when you are honoring Him, when you are giving Him glory. A third thing we notice about the sign of a disciple is there is honesty. I love this. It's so encouraging. What did it say? But some doubted. It doesn't say there was like a huge crowd of people around Jesus. It says these are the disciples. The resurrection has taken place. They have all physically seen Him. They have seen Him for a month now. And even now, they're still struggling with doubt. And I love that Matthew caught that and wrote it down. Because what is he saying to you and me? That Jesus does not use perfect people. He used people that are dependent on Him. He uses stumbling people, but stumbling people who get up and depend on Him. He uses struggling people, but He uses struggling people who depend on Him through their struggles. He uses people that are confessing, I have problems, but it's Jesus who helps me with my problems. Honesty. We are very quick to get on a good face when it comes to Christianity. And we realize what the rules and what you say and what you don't say. And I know it was true for me. Once I kind of got all that pattern down, I learned how to look like a Christian on the outside and in front of the church. But I had all kinds of struggles going on back home and in my heart. And I didn't want to tell anybody because that messed up the facade, you know, the facade that I was having there. But everybody was going to think, oh, Robert's such a good Christian. I like that recognition. That made me feel good. Oh, you're so smart and you're so good. And that was like two people ever said that to me. But anyway, both of them, I still remember them. That's what I mean, is how important they were to me. So anyway, those two people said that to me. I wanted to hear more of that, so I wanted to make sure I acted right. But the problem was I was acting, which is where we get our word hypocrite. Because it wasn't coming from a heart of love. I want to honor and praise and glorify my Savior. But being honest and saying, Lord, I'm struggling. Being honest with others and saying, I'm struggling. Will You pray with me? Will You help me? Being honest is important. That's a sign of a disciple. Now, those are just three ones we got in the text. You could find multiple other places, Galatians and other places, where those ideas are found. But what is the mission of a disciple? It's found in the next two verses. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Now, here there are four commands, but because of time, we're only going to deal with one. But let's look at real quickly at the four. First, go. Everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is called to go. We'll look at that in a minute, what that means. Second, make disciples. That means you have been discipled. Someone has taught you and given to you the information about Jesus. You receive that. The Holy Spirit comes in you, works in your heart, teaches you, and conforms you, and is helping you become more in the image of Jesus. And you and I are to go now and share that with someone else. And when they come to know Jesus, they begin to look like Jesus. You see, let's make sure we're clear on making disciples. You might want to put there, make disciples of Jesus. Because we can make disciples of Robert. Or of, you know, whoever you are. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples of Jesus. But we're also to baptize. Understand, notice, you become a Christian first. Baptism is the expression of your faith. It is not your salvation. That's why you baptize afterward. What is baptism? It is the demonstration to the world that I have received Jesus. That's why Jesus had to be baptized. Jesus didn't get baptized because he needed to be saved. He was God. He was perfect. He was baptized to identify with God. Identify and say, this is who I am. I'm on his mission. This is what I'm here to do. And when we get baptized, we identify publicly with what has been done in our hearts. Fourth, teaching. But I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Not in the strictest sense. You may not be the one who gets up in front of a class or before a group of people and teaches something in that sense. But you are a teacher in that someone is always watching you and your example. Especially when you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Then they want to know, where's Jesus, where's Christ in you? Show it. Now, let's go back because of time, we're only going to deal with the first one. Go. Where do we go? Jesus says go. I mean, that's kind of a generic term. We go to all nations, it says. All nations refers to not just the boundaries of property, but to all peoples, is literally the word. It refers to all cultures and languages and all kinds of people. So you can have within, as we do here, within about 10-mile radius of this church, we have various people groups. Asian, Arabic, Hispanic, Latino. We have all kinds of different diverse groups within our cultural area here of Collin County, let's say, and a little bit beyond that, for sure beyond that. And that is, we are called to all of them. Now, I looked it up. I know a little bit of Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament. So I researched that. I then did a word search on all. And I figured out that all means all. I know. Let me just go ahead and look. Can I chase a rabbit here for a minute? Or go on a sidetrack for a second? We'll get back to the all here in a minute. It's okay to know the biblical languages, but don't let anybody make you feel bad because you don't know them. The Bible is not that complicated. God didn't intend for it to be that complicated. He didn't mean for all of us to be Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars. In fact, we have the author of the book, people. You are just as equal to look in the Word of God and understand and study it as if you are a believer in Jesus Christ than I am. I have no advantage on you in any fashion other than time. I have given maybe more time than some of you to studying it, and so therefore I have that advantage. But that's it. You got the advantage of you can take time and do that. We need to stop hiding behind, well, I just don't understand, it's too complicated. Well, let me show you how complicated it is. All means all. That's how complicated it is. All means all. What does all mean? It means there's not a human being on this planet I should ignore and reject. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter what their education is. It doesn't matter what their language is. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter what they claim is their sexual orientation. It doesn't matter either. All is what I am to go to. Now, what does going to all mean? How do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you two ways. First, you can be a community missionary. He says go, and of course, as in the Greek, since we're all Greek scholars now, go means go. It's, I know it's so complicated. That's what I mean. The Word of God is so complicated. But my question is, does go mean that I have to go to all the places? Do I have to go to some foreign country and order my tickets to the middle of, you know, Central or South America, or I have to go to the North Pole or something like that? You know, does that what go means? Well, not necessarily, because we have our Bible that gives us examples and things to learn from and follow. Because Paul becomes a believer, and what does Paul go do? He goes from this place, shares the gospel, goes to this place, shares the gospel, goes to this place, shares the gospel, goes to this place. And basically, Paul was responsible for bringing Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus, into the Western world. Wow. So does that mean I'm to go west? Maybe I need to go bring the gospel more to the west. So I should leave Texas and go to New Mexico, Arizona, California, and Hawaii. Ooh, yeah, now we're talking. We're all missionaries in Hawaii, if I'm following that pattern right. And we get stuck there. Anyway. No, the biblical pattern is Paul is one example, but Peter is an example. Peter largely stayed in Jerusalem. He went to a few places here and there, had a few little short-term mission trips, but mostly he stayed in that area. Thomas, it's believed, went to India. It's the only place he ever went after he left Jerusalem. Went there, stayed there the rest of his life. I went back and looked, and in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those four churches, Paul planted those four churches, and then he wrote letters to them, and not once did he tell them, now, all of you Christians in Galatia, you get together and leave that place and go somewhere else. No, he said, you bring the gospel to that place. You bring Jesus to that place. A friend shared this definition with me, and I liked it. He said, we are to be active personal participants in reaching others for Jesus. That's what it means to go. You're an active personal participation in reaching others for Jesus. We go. Wherever we are, we're active for personally participating in reaching others for Jesus. This has more to do with participation than destination. One day, when God sends me there, I'll reach people for Jesus. No. Now, participate. Another one, this has more to do with missional contribution, things we put into missions, than occupational change. Meaning for the vast majority of believers, you won't change your job. But you are still a missionary. Now, I've interviewed a bunch of people believing they were called to go to international missions, to foreign fields. And I've helped hire those people. I have interviewed and helped hire people that come to Texas and to plant churches in Texas. And they weren't from Texas. And the first thing we look at when we interview those people is, what are you doing at home? It's interesting when Paul says, if you're going to be a pastor, the first thing we're going to look at is, what's your home life like? If your home life like is chaotic, maybe you need to get that fixed. You see, we start sharing the gospel where we live. And we start spreading that out from there. And if you're not doing it where you live, in your home church, you're not involved in outreach. If you're not reaching out in your school, if you're not reaching out in your community, if you're not reaching out where you live, you're not going to do it somewhere else. What I've found for a lot of people, they become Christian and then they become stationary. For a lot of Christians, they get saved and then they just plant themselves in a chair and that's it. They have become sin monitors. You ever seen that LifeLock commercial? Let me show you, just in case you hadn't.
Oh, I'm not a security guard. I'm a security monitor. I only notify people if there's a robbery. There's a robbery.
I meet a lot of Christians like that. I don't give people hope and an opportunity to be saved. I just tell them, you've got a problem. You ever find yourself doing that? I sure have. You're sitting at home watching the news going, man, this world is terrible. What's wrong with all these people? Bunch of morons. You know what we do? We sit there and expect Christian people, non-Christian people, who don't know Jesus, to act like they're Christians. Wait a minute. That's like saying to your child, I want you to be a doctor, but I'm never going to send you to a school to be a doctor. But by the way, will you give me surgery here? I got a little problem. Now, how many sign up with that doctor? Nobody would. But yet we want to say to non-Christians, you should behave. You shouldn't do this. You should tell the truth. Why are you lying? Well, the reason they're lying is they're acting like what they were trained to do. Just like I did. Before I came to Jesus, everything within me said, self is all that matters. You do what you want to do. You do what makes you happy. You go with your heart. Yes, I know, we know. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. But that's what was my guide. And so if lying to you would make me happy and get the problem out of the way and resolve the issue, I'd lie to you in a heartbeat. You know, we then look at them and say, well, why aren't you behaving? Because they don't know Jesus. That's why. We need to stop being sin monitors and missionaries who deliver hope, who bring the truth to them, who help them to see there's a problem here. Now, let me show you how to fix it. That's why even in church, people, God calls us to monitor each other. But not just monitor, but to help correct. We confess our sin or so. You see someone doing something wrong, here's what you don't do. You've got a problem. I'm going to ignore you. And then I'm going to find five other people and we're going to talk about you. No, that's not what you do. You go to that person and you lovingly look at them and say, there's a problem here. And because I love you, I have come to talk to you. Now, how can we work on this together? That's what it means to be a peacemaker. And was Jesus a peacemaker? He came from perfect heaven to a sinful, hell-bent world and said, you got a problem. Now let me help you get redeemed. And he brought us hope and redemption. And if we are his image, we are disciples, we are doing that too in the community in which you live. Now, what about beyond my community? I don't know if you figured out, but you know, we don't live in Mexico City. There's a lot of places beyond us. The vast majority, I mean, there's only, what, 300 million people in our country. Even though Texas is the best part of it, you know, we even in that, there's not. It's a small percentage of the whole world. So what about the rest of the world? Well, let me give you, there are three possibilities beyond your community. Vocational missions. Why do I call it vocational missions? That's where a person says, I believe that God has directed me, and I'm going to leave my career over here, and my new career is going to a new location and bringing the gospel, and I'm going to focus solely on those people in that new location. It may be a foreign field. It may be another part of the United States. And I gave to you in your notes and here on the page, here's a list of missionaries and fields and places that you could go. And that's just two options. There's all kinds. But you go, well, now I'm old now, so that didn't apply to me. That's only for people in their 18 to 20-something years old range. Really? Eddie and Amanda Simmons were 50 years old when God called them to go to Africa. You know where they live right now? In a trailer they pull behind a truck. It's really not even a trailer. It's kind of a tent hut kind of thing that they just kind of put up, and they sleep in hammocks. They live in a part of the country where it is nomads and region, and where there's hardly any trees, and they have their own stakes they put in the ground. And there is 50, at 50 years old, they left their grandchildren. They did. Their grandchildren live in the United States. Do they love their grandchildren? Absolutely they do. You know why they love their grandchildren? You know how I know they love their grandchildren? Because they obey Jesus. That's how I know. Bud and Ruth Bivens reached that ripe old age of retirement in the 60s. 60-something years old, he was ready to retire from his insurance practice, and God put on his heart that he needed to be a missionary to Mexico. And now in his 80s, he still serves. Oh, well, that's just, yeah. Don't forget, we got our Bible examples as well. Abraham and Sarah, you know, they were in there. She was in her late, what, mid-70s, 90s? Come on, people. There is no age limit with God. There is only a heart limit. That's what we need to understand. Now, as I would venture to guess, as we've already seen in Scripture, not the vast majority of us will probably not be called to that. But that's one option, and God may be calling you or your children or grandchildren, and all I can say to you is let them go. Second, short-term missionary. There's lots of those in Scripture. You see those all the time. I mean, Timothy traveled with Paul part of the time. Luke traveled with Paul part of the time. Not all the time. They just took these little trips here and there with them. But let's make sure we understand what it is. This is not a vacation, people. We're going to go on a short-term mission trip. I don't know. Let's just pick a spot. We'll say, oh, we'll pick one everybody wants to sign up for. We'll go to France. Let me just go ahead and assure you. You will come home with France and you will not see much of France. You will be doing ministry. You'll be serving. You'll get a little bit of sightseeing in, maybe for one day. But I guarantee you when you leave, you'll understand the French people, you'll know the culture, and you'll know the burden that the missionaries carry, and you'll pray differently. You see, short-term trips are not just about, oh, I want to go somewhere really cool and experience that. No, it's about serving people. The HANA Project is a great way, a great opportunity there. Dusty got up today and gave you a great opportunity for you. It's the cheapest and easiest mission trip I've ever heard of outside of the United States. $150. In 3 days, and you go to Mexico. And by the way, you're as safe as you are here. Yeah, I know. It's probably more dangerous for us to drive there than it actually is to be there. But either way, there is a risk. Is there a possibility? Of course there is. That's the risk of everywhere we go. But you go, but I don't have any money. See, that's where we always start with the wrong premise. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Paul, God said, I want you to go there. And Paul said, well, as soon as the funds come in, I'll go. You see, we have a problem. We think we're the support base. If God is the one who sends us, then God's the one who provides for us. If God is the one who saved us, who provided our salvation? God. Exactly. You see, what we should first do, and I can tell you this from personal experience and from many experiences I've heard from some of you in this room, you first pray and say, God, is this what you have called me to do? Am I to take this trip? If you are, then you, and He says you are, then you should step out and say, I'm in. Now, does that mean you just sit back and you watch Netflix and you binge on some show until Jesus drops money in your bank account? No. You can let people know you're going to go and you would like some support. That's always good. You could work extra hours. What? You could give up, and I know I'm really hurting myself on this, you could give up Whataburger. And take the money you would have spent on eating out. I know several of you are having heart palpitations right now. You're just struggling. But I know. I would be too. But you can give up some of your luxuries and set that money aside because God may have already provided you the money to go. You just weren't willing to give up Netflix. I know a family that in their budget, they don't have a budget for it. This is a shocker. For internet. Well, that's just craziness. How can you live without internet? Like the rest of the world did for thousands of years? And the rest of the world is, largely? Maybe not the whole world, but a good part of it. The point here is that we often have all kinds of options. Now, what happens is if you get to the point and you go, okay, now it's the final day and the money just didn't come in. You know what? I'm just going to say, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I wanted to go. Maybe I thought God wanted me to go. But if He didn't provide, and I did everything I could to make that way and that door possible on my end, and He didn't provide it, then I just have to go, okay, maybe I got it wrong. It's okay. I don't need to go. You know what? That's okay. I've had it happen. I've had trips that I really, oh man, I want to go. I got certain places in the world I love to go to. I go every time they ask me, if they ask me. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I think I went because I had the money and never even really prayed about it. And I look back on those trips and I think, you know what? I wasted that money that time. I shouldn't have gone. I should have used that here. I should have done that there. You see, we need to check with God and make sure, since He's our Lord, we need to make sure it's okay with Him. I love what Hudson Taylor, the man who left his entire family never to see them again and went to China. He said, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate His purpose for lack of funds. And He can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterward. Afterwards, He says, and He much prefers doing so. He wants us to... Taylor was one of those guys where you said, okay, I feel like God's called me. I'm never... My boss is forgetful and he forgets to pay me sometimes, so I'm never going to ask Him to pay me. I'm just going to pray and wait for God to touch. And he said, you know what? He became more faithful than he ever was before. He said, used to, I'd always have to go to Him and say, Lord, help me, help me, help me. We just need to learn to trust and lean in on the Lord. Here's the third way to go beyond. Send missionaries. What do I mean by that? This is probably the one that nobody likes the most. We reach into our wallet and we pull out our money and we give it. You go, well, that's not really going. How did you earn that money? You sacrifice time of your life using a talent and a gift that God gave you to create money in your bank account. So when you give it, as my friend Jim Cruz told me, he said, when you give to missions, you are giving yourself. Because it took you to earn that money and that time, your time. And so when you give money to help me in Cuba, or you give money to help this person in Spain, or you give money to send this person on this mission trip, you are giving yourself to that nation. So it is just as much going in that regard as not. Now, let me give you a biblical preference. 3 John, the book often overlooked because it's just one page in most Bibles. The little tiny letter. It says, dear friends, you are being faithful to God when you take care, when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they expect nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. When people get saved in Vietnam through Christians that were sent there by American money, the people that gave the money are partners in their salvation. All across, when Malia went to China and she influenced them and did that there, or any missionary for that matter, when we sent Edmonds to Spain, or we send a group down to Mexico and people's lives are changed, and if you said, I'm not going to be able to go on that trip, or I don't feel God's called me to go on that trip, but here's some money to go, and people's lives were changed, you were a partner in that process. Let me conclude with this. We tithe first to our church because we should always be paying for our spiritual feed. Where we are spiritually fed, that's where we should give. But beyond that is our missionaries, our offerings to the other, to minister to others, to send and bless others. That is God's plan in giving. Now, with that in mind, that's how we are missionaries. You and I are missionaries, first to that local area. So have you been infected with Jesus' love? Are you quarantining that love in your private world, or are you infecting others with God's love? And if you're quarantining it, are you being a disciple? That's not on the list, but I want you to think about that. We should be prayerfully and financially supporting. We should be going and sharing with non-Christians the love of Jesus. And we should be going and sharing in other countries as well. Missions is not somebody else's responsibility. It is all Christians' responsibility. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We covered a lot of ground today, and I really appreciate your patience. The biggest takeaway I want you to take with what we looked at today was just to examine your heart for a minute and ask yourself, am I truly a disciple? Have I truly surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive me of my sins? And now I am taking what He has taught, what He has given from His Word and from His Spirit. I'm letting that come into my life and letting it change me to become more and more into His image. That's what a disciple is. And it includes all kinds of other things, but it definitely includes being a missionary. With that in mind, I want you to look at your own life, look at this past month, and ask yourself, who did you reach out to? Who did you speak to? Who did you demonstrate to the love of Jesus Christ? If you can't think of anybody, then we've got to look at our priorities. We've got to look at our lives. And right now, I don't want you to look and think about what your spouse did or what somebody else in church does or doesn't do or your children or anything else. Let's just deal with ourselves for a few moments. Robert needs to deal with what Robert is or is not doing. That's all I'm responsible for in that regard. Let's take this time to pray together as a church family. As we pray together, if you would like for us to pray for you, it doesn't matter what the need may be. It could be something you came in with or something the Lord worked in your heart on while you were here. But you would like for this church family to pray for you. Would you just stand at this time? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything beyond that. Just stand. No one's going to come to you and say, hey, we want you to do this, or you're going to have to tell us what's going on. No. All you do is stand. And that tells us to pray for you. Okay. If you will pray, commit to pray for those that stood right now. Will you just look up with me? If you're seated, look up with me and look around. You'll see some people standing. And those people have asked for you to pray for them. And so if you'll commit to pray for them, would you stand with them? Together. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day. We thank You that every one of us who profess to be believers and disciples of Yours are here today because of somebody else being a missionary. There were others who gave of their time and their energy and of themselves to share Christ with us.
And we are here today because somebody else discipled and helped us to grow and understand what it means to be a follower. And any good in us is really a blessing of what Christ has done and His people, if we're honest. Father, I pray that You would help us and guide us to take our eyes off ourselves and to look to the world that is around us. And Father, in the immediate context, You have called us and asked us in a church family to pray one for another. And so we have had some of our church family and friends to stand today. And they have stood, and they've in standing, they let us know that they want us to pray for them. And so right now, we lift them up to You. We ask You to minister to their heart, whatever the need may be, to encourage it, to strengthen it, to empower it. Give them wisdom, bring healing. Give them victory. Whatever the case may be, Father, will You just bless them and help them. And Father, and if we're able to, if there's something You want us individually as a church family to do, then give us the strength to do it. Give us the wisdom, the power. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. I thank you, Lord, to be a part of a church that largely understands this mission concept. Lord, to have our two young ladies from our church being able to go this summer and their support coming in, I thank You for that. But I pray You would help us to never lose sight of that. That calling for our lives. May we glorify You this week in the places we go and in the words we say. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.